guess it's worth noting this question, this section ends with a couple of questions. If you look on the next page at verse 25, we're almost left with a big cliffhanger question. Verse 25, the disciples are saying, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." And actually, at the start of that verse, Jesus is asking a question to them, "Where is your faith?" driving us to think about the response that we have to him. So I want to suggest that in a similar way as my wife would have responded differently to Rob Green's offer if she'd realised who he was, as we understand more about Jesus' identity, then this will impact our responses to him and give us greater confidence in him. So to start with today, we're going to look at the question of Jesus' identity. Who is this? And then look at two implications, which are there on the handout, in terms of our response to him. So who is this? Well, Jesus is the sovereign creator God. Now, I guess for a number of us, regardless of whether we've been somewhere like this before, to these talks regularly or not, the story here is probably quite a familiar one. We might have heard it in RE lessons, or if we went to Sunday school, we probably had to draw a picture of it at some point. But actually, if you think about it, it's a pretty crazy event, isn't it? Look at verse 22. As the disciples are in this boat crossing the lake, which we already know from earlier in Luke is the Sea of Galilee, as they set out, Jesus has fallen asleep, and then in 23, a huge squall comes down on the lake. I'll just read that out. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. I think we need to be kind of thinking like scenes from A Perfect Storm here, the kind of the George Clooney film, if you remember. This is waves crashing over the boat, it's filling with water, it's being swamped, and as Luke records, they were in great danger. I think it's a sort of understatement, isn't it? And in verse 24, the disciples are just certain that this is the end. They think it's over. These guys were fishermen by trade, so they'd been familiar with storms. They'd seen a storm or two. So this one must have been bad, because they come to Jesus convinced it's the end. In verse 24, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." But the second half of verse 24... it's just pretty astonishing, isn't it? If you look there, Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. This is awesome power and authority. Now, many of us here are British, which means that we've almost certainly had an experience on holiday at the seaside where we're sitting on the seafront in a 1950s concrete shelter with spray coming up over the promenade, waves crashing against it, winds howling, rain pouring, and we're trying to make the best of a picnic or eat fish and chips. And I don't imagine any of us thought at that point, "Hang on, enough of this," and just stood up to tell the wind and the waves to pipe down. Our words would have no effect. But Jesus' words here have awesome power and authority. He's demonstrating control over nature. And I think more than that, he's actually demonstrating the authority of God, of the sovereign creator God. All through the Bible, control of the weather is kind of a God activity. If you flip through a book like Psalms, you just see loads of songs of worship to God, praising his authority over numerous things, including power over storms. I'm just going to flick back to Psalm 107 and just read you a section. I'll just read it out, so don't worry about finding it. But Psalm 107 says this. I may just listen to what seems familiar here. "Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wit's end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. This whole event in Luke seems to be a reflection of this description of God. Jesus is demonstrating his authority and identifying himself as the sovereign God of creation. So when we get to the disciples' question, who is this? No wonder they ask it, and no wonder they do it in fear and amazement, because the man in their boat has just demonstrated authority of the sovereign creator God. Jesus is the sovereign creator God. He is in control over creation. And so we must take his claim seriously, and that's kind of the first implication I want to look at. Because I think this whole event poses a big question about how we think of Jesus, who we think he is, and what we kind of do with him. Now imagine if you asked people in your office or people around the city who Jesus is, you'd get a wide range of responses, no doubt. Some would maybe deny he existed. Perhaps more would consider him a historical figure, yes, but maybe just a good man or an inspiring teacher. Perhaps someone whose life's been sort of blown out of proportion or exaggerated, maybe to suit a religious or political agenda or to provide a crutch for those who are just looking for a way to cope with life. And I'm sure there'll be many other views. But here, Luke is recording an event which shows Jesus with authority over the natural world, over creation, identifying him as the sovereign creator God. I think it's pretty big, isn't it? And I imagine some of us here might feel a bit sceptical about this, because what we're talking about here is not an everyday event. It's an extraordinary event. In fact, everything I've just said about Jesus' identity depends on whether this event is true or not, whether we can trust the evidence. So I just want to spend a couple of minutes on a little bit of an aside, just to touch on the question of the reliability of this book, the reliability of Luke. Because Luke wrote this account to give certainty to those who read it, and he based it on eyewitness accounts. If you flick back a couple of pages to the start of Luke, chapter 1, that is 1025, this is how Luke sets out his whole agenda, sets out what his book's about. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the world. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. So Luke is himself saying that he wrote this from eyewitnesses, and he wrote it with the idea of giving certainty to his readers, this person Theophilus, about what he had heard from his contemporaries. And it's worth noting when we talk about contemporaries and eyewitnesses, we're talking about those within living memory of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. At a conservative end, the latest that scholars date Luke's gospel from is around 70 to 85 AD. But there's reasonable evidence to suggest it could have been as early as 60 AD. I guess either way, it's within living memory of eyewitnesses. And it's crammed full of dates and locations and names, things that would have enabled someone reading it then to check it out, to qualify what Luke's saying. It follows a pattern of someone trying to give certainty about what he's saying. I guess another thing that's worth thinking about is probably a question some of us have. Is this reliable copy? Is what we've got here a reliable copy? Rightly, it's been challenged, the Bible's reliability as a document, throughout history. But crucially, in comparison with any other ancient text, we can have great confidence that these words are the ones originally recorded. And that's in particular due to an unprecedented number of manuscript copies and the proximity of those copies from when the originals were actually written. Now, I know that was kind of a brief aside and a sort of slight slam of info at you all, so apologies. But the reason for going into that is because we can have confidence in this document. And I think it's really helpful for us to almost deliberately remind ourselves that this event is an event that really happened in history, and it's not mythology. Because it's clearly not an everyday occurrence. Well, I think that's all the more reason to take it very seriously. Because if Jesus is the sovereign God over creation, then we have to take his claim seriously. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, I think this is a reminder to us to take seriously Jesus' words, what we've heard from him, like the last bits in Luke, to retain his words, to act upon them. And it also gives us a great reason to have confidence in him, which we'll look at in the second point. But maybe you're here today and you're looking into what the Bible says, or you've been invited. Maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. I hope this encounter here will be a trigger for you to investigate further. If the reliability of the Bible is a particular question for you, or you're sceptical of it, then can I commend this book to you? It's a very readable way to explore these questions. And basically, the author makes a point of asking the pertinent questions all the way through. But I'd also ask, have you ever, as an adult, considered the evidence for yourself? For example, Luke's Gospel. Are you willing to consider the evidence and view it on its merits? The best way to do this is to read it for yourself, or read it with a Christian friend so you can debate it and question it and discuss it. I'm sure if you asked a Christian colleague, they'd be up for it. Or those here who are Christians, perhaps if you offered it to a colleague who you've had conversations with, maybe they'd be really keen on the offer. They might appreciate it. So Luke is showing us that Jesus is the sovereign creator God, so we must take his claims seriously. But I want to spend the rest of our time on the second point. And this is that, again, because Jesus is the sovereign creator God, we can have confidence to speak for him. Because the other question in verse 25, if you look there, is the one that Jesus asked his disciples. Where is your faith? Jesus asked his disciples. And I guess the question I've got is, why is Jesus asking this? Surely it seems a little bit harsh. They've just been in, you know, the mother of all storms. And Jesus is saying, where is your faith? Well, I think Jesus is asking this question to expose that because they hadn't yet fully grasped who he was, they didn't have confidence in him that they should have. They lacked faith. Like at work, when we see evidence that someone's trustworthy and reliable, then we have confidence in them. Jesus wants us to have confidence in him. And it seems to me that the rest of chapter 8 is more of Jesus demonstrating to his disciples his authority in different situations. So as we look forward, and we'll look at these in the next couple of weeks, he shows authority over evil, over sickness, and even over death. I think this is so that they can understand more of who he is and have confident faith in him. As we've already seen, Luke was written to give confidence to the reader, and so I hope this section and the talks in the next few weeks will give you great confidence in Jesus, because we can have a bigger view of Jesus. He has awesome authority, the awesome authority of a sovereign creator God. But I said this is about confidence to speak for him. So I want to look at that specific area now of how knowing Jesus' authority can give us confidence to trust him in the area of proclaiming the gospel. That is, speaking to others about the salvation from judgment that faith in Jesus brings. And my reason for this is because actually this event is happening on the run-up to another event in the start of chapter 9 where Jesus sends out all his disciples to go and speak for him. You look at there at 9 verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So Jesus in chapter 8 is demonstrating his authority so that we can have confidence in him as we go out, or so that they could have confidence then and we can have confidence now. Now, I've worked in IT service management for a number of years, and often I have to deliver messages to the customer about when things are going to be fixed. I can see BT colleagues smiling. and we've got a technical guy in our service organisation called Brent. And when Brent says, tell them I'll have it fixed by tomorrow, I tell them. And I tell them with confidence, because Brent has the authority to make it happen. And in the same way, Jesus' calming of the storm shows Jesus' authority to his disciples then and to us now, that we can have confidence to proclaim his message. It's a message that comes with great authority. And I just think this is hugely encouraging for us in the city in August 2013, because we can have the same confidence in Jesus. He has supreme authority, far more than anyone in the city. And he's in control, and he's dependable. We can have confidence to speak for him. And because if I'm honest, probably the biggest reason I don't talk about Jesus more in the office is because of fear. I'm fearful about what will happen to me. What will the consequences be if I do? Will it be bad for me? We know from elsewhere in the Bible that we are to expect sometimes the consequences of speaking for Jesus will be suffering. But I wonder if my fear is because I'm just not confident in Jesus, that he will really back me up, whether he really is in control, or whether when I speak I'll be out on my own, whether there really is authority in this message. Or maybe sometimes I'm worried that if I say something about this amazing offer of reconciliation with God that Jesus is all about, that perhaps Jesus won't actually deliver on his promises, you know, that I'll be selling someone short. I don't know if any of this resonates with you, because I wonder if for a lot of us, sort of fear, nervousness is what stops us speaking of Jesus. And maybe, I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but basically you're thinking, if I tell my colleagues about Jesus, that will be the end, whatever you think the end is. But it's really interesting to see how certain the disciples were of the end. Master, Master, we're going to drown. And how wrong they were. Because they had with them Jesus, the one with authority over creation, the sovereign creator God. We can have great confidence to speak for Jesus because he has demonstrated his huge authority and his absolute control. He wanted to give his disciples confidence in his authority then, before he asked them to speak for him. And he wants us to have that confidence now as well. So I pray that we'd be really encouraged by this to press on, to keep seeking to speak to others about Jesus, confident that he is in control with supreme authority that cannot be matched. Even when things may look humanly speaking a bit bad or a bit messy, which they might do, we can have confidence in Jesus. And I wonder just if, armed with this truth, being able to remind ourselves of this when the moment comes, we might find actually many exciting opportunities opening up. Now, I've been told that jokes are a good way of helping us remember things. And there's nothing more classic than the good old, why does the chicken cross the road joke. It's probably about my level. And if you look in verse 22, you'll see that it was actually Jesus' idea that they go over the lake. Verse 22 says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got in the boat and sailed out. So here's a joke to help us remember the big application from today. Why did Jesus cross the lake with his disciples? Well, here's the punchline. To demonstrate to the disciples then and us today that he has authority over creation, that he's the sovereign creator God, so that we would take his claim seriously, and so that knowing his authority, we'd have great confidence to speak for him in the city. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, that you do speak to us from it. And Father, we pray that you would give us great confidence in you, confidence to speak for you. And Father, I pray that we would see the need to take your claim seriously, and that you would be helping us to know you more. We pray this in your name. Amen.